desire and I long to worship thee, and I long to worship thee.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning, and Father, I pray that you would be with all those that are sick this morning, all those that are hurting, that your hand would be upon them. Father, that those that are out hunting and just not here, that you would protect them and watch over them. Lord, I pray for a special anointing this morning, that you would speak through me and to each and every one of us this morning. May your will be done now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, but if you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's where we're going to mainly be. The 1 Samuel chapter 1 had really been on my heart, and as I was reading and studying Friday night, I just got real emotional reading this story and what... I guess what I see happening in our world today is so many people growing impatient and not waiting for God's best. And so what do? They manipulate, they run ahead, they do things that they shouldn't do because they've grown impatient. And it's happening all over. It happens in the church, it's happening in our world. People don't want to wait for anything anymore. And I think it's so important for us to remember to wait for God's hand to move in our life, for God to work things out. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers." When I read these scriptures and I think about becoming weary, becoming tired, and it seems like the older I get, the more weary and tired I get at times. I never thought I'd be a person to go to bed early, but I find myself going to bed early. There was a couple, this was years ago one time, and I called them at 8:15 to talk to them about something, and I woke them up. And I'm like, who goes to bed at 8:15? I mean, most nights for me back then, you know, even though I got up early to work, it was 11:30, you know, 11 o'clock before I was going to bed, and they're in bed at 8:15. Like, what's wrong with these people? The older I get, I'm not to 8:15 yet, but I'm getting where, you know, 9:30, 10 o'clock. Yeah, I'm ready to go to bed. You know, I'm kind of getting to be a baby like that, but I notice the older I get, the more tired I am. But you think about that with your walk with God. you ever get weary? You ever go, "Wow, Lord, I feel like I've given you my best, and I'm just not seeing much happen. I'm just not seeing, you know, much growth, maybe spiritually in my life, or maybe the people that I've been talking to at work, my coworkers, it's like they're still right where they always were." And sometimes, am I the only one that ever gets tired and weary? And I just go, "Lord, what's going on here?" But it says, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, I think that many of us think a proper time is maybe a few weeks, you know, not a few years, and definitely not any longer than that. But so often we grow impatient. We grow impatient in things that we're praying for. We grow impatient in our lives and in our circumstances, and we just want to do something different, and we want to see results. So I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to begin it at verse 4. And it says, "Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, 'Hannah, Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Isn't that just like a husband? Like, yeah, babe, why are you so upset? I'm better than any kid. I'm better than anyone. Look at me, how great I am. Before, and I get in trouble sometimes for telling too many stories and personal stories, but I've had Crystal tell me before, I don't need you to fix it. Just listen, you know, because it's like, and when she tells me something, I want to fix it. That's the way I am. I'm a fixer. I want to fix it. And she's like, I don't need you to fix this problem. You're always trying to fix it. Just listen to me and let me talk to you for a minute. And that's what we want to do oftentimes as husbands. We just want to take care of them. We want to take care of our wives. We want to take care of our children. We want to fix the problems. But here, did you catch that it said year after year? Year after year, she had come up there without a child. She was childless. You know, sometimes in life, when time goes by, you give up on a dream, don't you? You think, God's never going to answer this prayer. We're never going to see this come to pass. I might as well just quit praying for it. I might as well just lay it aside. And I would think after a few years that that's where I would be. I would have given up. I would have started praying for something different. Verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she said a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She had waited and waited and waited, and her heart, her soul ached. You know, sometimes in our life we've waited and we've waited and we've waited, but have we ever got to that point? Y'all, when I was reading this Friday night, I was just like, I had to keep stopping. I don't know why it was affecting me so much. I know the story. I preached on this story before, but it was affecting me so much. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like you're speaking directly to me. And so maybe it's for somebody in the church. And then things were brought to my mind about things that I've prayed for that I've not seen come to pass. So it's like, oh, okay, maybe this is for me, you know? But she was so tormented. And not only because she wanted a child for herself, but because of her husband's other wife that just kept like rubbing it in. I've got kids and you don't. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. When I read that, I kind of laughed to myself because I thought, you know, sometimes the preachers misinterpret, don't they? Sometimes the priests, we can misinterpret, we cannot understand, and we see a situation, we see a circumstance, and we think we know, and we don't have any idea. Here, Eli didn't know what was really going on. Verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I think that's kind of a measure of faith. She was weeping. She was in anguish. But then Eli says, may God give you what your heart's desiring here. May God grant this. And then all at once, what? She got up. She ate. She was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife And the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Now, I don't want to go on with the story of Samuel, but many of you know who Samuel is. But as I read this story and I thought about this story and I thought, would she have dedicated Samuel to the Lord the way that she did if she had not waited so long? You ever think about in your life something that you've really had to work for, something that you've really had to strive for, something that didn't come easy? Is it not more precious to you? Do you not value it more? Like something that comes easy, you may not value. But when you have to work and strive and struggle for that, then man, all at once it's like you're taking care of that. That is something that you highly value. And I wonder in our life why we see so many people not valuing anything because they're not really working for anything. I guess I don't want to get too personal here, but so let's take a car. I've got a work car. And that thing is, I mean, it's embarrassing, you know, how dirty and nasty that thing is. And I've got fifth wheel grease on the floor, on the armrest from, you know, working, and I sweat all day, and it stinks sometimes, and I get Febreze because it starts stinking so bad I can't even stand that car, you know. But this last week was a really pretty day. I can't even remember, honestly, I cannot remember the last time I cleaned that car. But now Crystal's car, it's newer, it's nicer, we had to pay more for it, so I take care of that. When there's trash in it, I pick it up, I clean it, and I take care of it. So I was cleaning her car, and I look at my poor little car over here, and I go, you know what, I'm going to do something with that car today. I was blessed with some cleaning stuff from someone here at the church, and I went to town on my old junky car, and it doesn't stink when you get inside of it anymore. But see, the difference is my old junky car that's a work car, I thank the Lord for it. It gets great gas mileage. It gets me back and forth to work, but it's not like something, you know. But that newer car, it cost me more. As a matter of fact, it's still costing me every month. I'm making payments on it. So I value that more. Now, that's just, some of y'all, you may keep your old cars immaculate. You may keep your new cars messy. I'm trying to look for an example here of something that you value, though. Something that you've worked for, something that you've strived for, you're going to take so much better care of than something that you just, it came easy. It wasn't something that you really had to strive for. I want to go back to Genesis 15 now. And as Hannah had to wait, and she had to wait, and she had to wait, God finally blessed her with Samuel. You can go on and read the story. She dedicates Samuel to the Lord, and then God blesses her with more children as Samuel goes to the temple to serve. But I was thinking about how sometimes how we don't want to wait on God and we take things into our own hands. Have you guys ever done that? I've taken things into your own hands. I'll tell you the story again. I'm getting old. And you guys have all heard the story probably, but there was a 72 Chevy pickup truck, and I wanted that truck so bad. It was a beautiful truck. Man, the chrome on it was perfect and everything. And I wanted that truck. And I kept praying for that truck. And I knew probably I wasn't supposed to buy that truck. It was about the time gas prices was going up. And it got a whopping like 8 miles to a gallon, you know. And it bored out the engine. And when you stopped at a stoplight, I'd have to pop it into neutral because it was like loafing so bad and everything. And I had this little Mercury Topaz car that had... Someone had hit it at the grocery store parking lot, the bumper, I'd used a screw to put back on, and it only had 3 hubcaps. It was a rough little car, but it got good gas mileage. I wanted that truck, and I kept praying, and I worked it out and manipulated in my mind to justify getting that truck. Traded the Mercury Topaz and quite a bit of money for the truck. I bought that truck in Van Buren and Industrial Park. I don't know where y'all, if y'all know where that's at, but pretty much as soon as you get on the highway there, you're crossing the river. I get on the highway to cross the river to come home, and I don't even make it to the Kelly Highway exit, and that truck broke down on me. I mean, you're talking maybe 2-3 miles, and that stupid truck broke down on me. And I had nothing but problems with that truck. But I had so convinced myself in my mind that this was God's will, this was a good thing. And I manipulated the situation instead of just waiting on God to really work. So here, I want to go back to Genesis and talk about Abraham and how he and Sarah had manipulated the situations too, instead of just waiting on God. And in 15:2, but Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children. A servant in my household will be an heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and come and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So here he is, he's not had any children. He's saying, "God, my servant is the one that's going to inherit all this." And what did God say? "Count the stars. That's how many children I'm going to give you." And jump over to 16, and we see where when you begin to take stuff into your own hands, what a mess can happen. In 16:1, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to do what Sarai had said. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.'" What a mess. What a mess. Sarah's blaming him. He's going to blame her. Like, what is going on here? Verse 6, "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that you will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, now this is the part where you take things into your own hands. The Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." Now, as I was looking at this, and I'm not good with genealogies and all that, but most believe that Ishmael's descendants are many of the Muslims and Arabs today that is in constant battle and constant conflict. Now, if I'm wrong, you guys can show me and correct me. I'm not saying I'm 100% right. Some of the lineages say that it is. Some of them don't. But we know that there's battle lines that was drawn there, right? Said he's going to be a wild donkey. He's going to be against his brothers. That there's going to be hostility. Why? Because they didn't wait on God. They didn't wait on God's best. You go over to chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. You hear that? At the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I bore him a son in my old age? How many of us have given up on our dreams? How many of us have given up on what God has told us? How many of us have allowed circumstances? I'm old, I'm this, I'm that, and we have all these excuses. We have all these things in our life that keep saying that God's not going to answer our prayers. And we manipulate. And we don't receive God's best because we go out on our own. Just like Sarah with her servant. How many times have we said, well, I'm not seeing what's going on here. God said this, so I'm going to do this. God said this, so I'm going to do that. We compromise in our beliefs. We compromise in what God's told us to do. Man, I just had some thoughts come to my mind where even churches have said things that they're not going to do this and they're not going to do that. And then all at once their numbers are off or their things aren't going the way that they want. And what do? They begin to change the way that they conduct service. They begin to change the way that they do business. And church, I'm not saying that you need to be stuck in a rut. You don't get stuck in a rut. You do what the Holy Spirit leads you. Last week, what did we talk about? Knowing God's voice, hearing the Holy Spirit, following what God says. I'm not talking about getting stuck, but when we begin to manipulate and we begin to do things just because the circumstances around us don't fit what we think and we compromise on what God's told us, that's where you're going to get into trouble. Instead of stopping, instead of waiting on the Lord, in Psalms 37, 3 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Now, how many of us, that's such a statement that we truly trust in the Lord. If you look at what's going on in politics, if you look at what's going on in the world, and mainly the United States, how difficult is it for us to stop and just say, God, I trust you. I trust you in all this mess and all this chaos. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Some of you might say, well, Pete, I'm getting older and older and older, and I've had this desire since I was a child. I've had this desire since I was a teen, since I was a young man, since I was a young woman, and I've still not seen it come to pass. Does your desire line up with God? Does your desire line up with His will? And if it does, don't give up. Sarah and Abraham in their 90s, 100 years old, before they bear their first child together. That's just crazy to even think about. Verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. That's key right there. Delighting yourself, giving you the desires, committing your ways to God. Instead of manipulating, instead of doing things on your own. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know, in our men's meeting, we've been studying about love, true love, and God's definition of love. And one of the first ones that we had 2 weeks ago was about patience. And you guys all know I struggle with patience. And we had a real fun men's meeting that night, everybody laughing and talking about, because it's kind of funny. I found out I'm not the only one that struggles with patience. And it seems like many of us have that struggle. But to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about all the deer hunters that are out there this morning. Now, we got some of them back. Did any of y'all get a deer? No, I'm going to pick on them a minute. Would you guys call yourself, like, real diehard deer hunters? No. So what did y'all do? Did you just go out to the woods and sit down and wait to, and hope you seen a deer, pretty much? Yeah. Yeah. Took some naps and ate. That's diehard. And so I'm not picking on them because I'm the same way. The times that I went deer hunting, I remember being a kid and going out deer hunting with my grandpa and him putting me up a tree and saying, "Here, boy, sit here." And then he'd go over there and he'd tell me where he was sitting. "Don't shoot in that direction." And we'd sit there cold freezing all morning and not see a thing. I've never shot a deer. I've never shot a deer, okay? But as I was thinking about Madeline's boyfriend, he gets a lot of deers all the time. And we were eating dinner with them one night this week, and she said, "You're the luckiest guy I know." And I think he kind of was like, "Lucky? What?" And he's like, "Well, if you just get one, I'd consider it luck." He said, "But, you know, I kill a lot of deer." But you know what he does? Is before deer season ever starts, he's out scouting. He's out looking. He's out seeing the tracks and the trails of where the deer are. So then when it comes time for season, he knows right where to sit, where they're going to come, and where he can shoot them. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about waiting on the Lord, okay, how many of us will just, like the deer hunter that I am, I'd go sit in the wood, freeze for a minute, and then leave and go, "I never caught anything." But the skilled hunter knows where to go because he's seen the tracks. He's studied. You think about with God. When we're waiting on God, how many of us are studying His Word, knowing His character, so that as we're waiting, we're not just sitting going, "Well, I hope something happens." We're beginning to understand how God... Is this making sense to anybody this morning? Are y'all getting it? Because sometimes waiting on the Lord, it isn't just going, "Well, I hope something happens." It's And when you look up the definition, the Hebrew definition, and I've talked about this before, but it says to bind together, perhaps by twisting, that is to collect. It's binding together. So as we're waiting on the Lord, it's studying His Word, it's praying. It's going, "God, I don't understand. I don't understand, God, why I've prayed for 30 years for this and it's not happened. But God, I trust You. And God, as I get to know You more by studying Your Word, by praying, by knowing Your voice, I'm not going to step out. I'm not going to move forward until I know that it's You." See, there's a difference there. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? A lot of hunters are just like Jeremy, just like Casey, just like me. If I went to deer camp, my number one thing would be, are we having bacon and eggs for breakfast? that's like what I'm worried about. If I shoot something, then that means I got to clean it. No, man, what am I going to do? You know? But the skilled and expert hunter, they're not worried about the bacon and eggs. They know where to go because they've studied. God's the same with us, with the Lord. When we're waiting, it's the twisting, it's the binding together. And the Webster's Dictionary says for waiting is to stay or rest in expectation. I like that. To stay or rest in expectation, to stop or remain stationary to the arrival of some person or event. As we're waiting, are we expecting God? You know, I think one of the troubles with church today and why people could care less if they have to miss or if they make it is because they don't really expect to hear anything. They don't really expect God to speak to them. You know, when we come to church, are we going, "God, I pray that You would just speak speak to me this morning. I don't even know, Lord, what I need this morning, but you do. And Father, whatever the message is, may you speak to my heart. Do we come to church with that attitude? Do we come here going, God, I've been coming here for 20 years and I hadn't heard your voice. Or God, I heard your voice last week and I want to hear it again. But the expectation of God, may I listen, may I hear from you as I wait to hear your voice before I move. We grow impatient and we allow the flesh to take control. We grow impatient and we allow the flesh to move ahead. And as I was studying all this, and you guys might not think that it fits, but I'm getting close to the end here. But as I was studying all this, and I thought of David. And I thought of David and how God had blessed him, but what he, we can go back to the beginning, but David should have been out to war when he failed with Bathsheba. He should have been out to battle. And it said at the time of the year when the kings were out to battle, but where was David at? He was at his house. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And then he's lured in to take Bathsheba, and we know all the story. But where I want to fast forward to 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Church, can I tell you, sometimes we grow impatient and we grow impatient with the flesh. And we do things that we ought not do. And that's what David, his eyes had wandered, he lusted, and then what did he do? He did way more than he ever could have imagined. Caused Uriah's death, gets a woman that he had no business being with. But the thing that gets me the most is when God says, "If this had been too little, I would have given you even more." In church, the times of waiting, sometimes we can grow so frustrated and we allow the flesh to take control and we do things that we shouldn't do. We buy something that we know we can't afford. We chase after something that we know we have no business chasing after. Our eyes lead us into lust, whether it's a lust of a partner, a lust of someone else's wife, or the lust of material possessions, and we, instead of just waiting, and I just think about this verse and it just breaks my heart, and I think of how many times God could say that to me. I could have given you even more. But Pete, you got so impatient and you did things your way instead of just waiting on me. You didn't wait when I told you to wait. You charged ahead because you thought it was the best. I can look back from when I first started preaching and things that I said and things that I did, and I think, man, I'm stupid. Why did I say that to that person? Why did I? And I have regret and aches in my heart sometimes. Now, I hope I've brought more people in than I've run off. But I got in a hurry and I got impatient with things. How many of you right now, you're impatient with something in your life? Maybe it's a prayer you prayed for years and you're saying, "God, it's never going to happen," and you've given up. Maybe it's some other thing with a job or with a circumstance, and you're manipulating things and you're trying to figure out what else and what other direction you should go. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, it says, "He gives strength to the weary." Are you weary this morning? Have you been waiting a long time? Are you weary because you've been doing good and doing good and doing good and it seems like all you do is get rejected? "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, that's what the NIV says, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, whenever I'm feeling weary with church, when I'm feeling weary with circumstances, you know what I always realize? It's because I'm trying to do it in my strength. But if I would stop and I would pray and I would get back in the Word, I would begin to seek God, I would begin to wait with that intertwining, like the Hebrews definition is, I'm not going to be weary anymore. My strength's going to build and I'm going to soar like wings of eagles. How many times have we not received God's best because we've not waited? How many times in your life have you not received God's best because you didn't just wait? I saw an eagle once. It's the closest I've ever come to on Highway 378, and I'm driving, and there's a dead something in the road, and I saw something on top of it, eating it, and I thought it was probably like a buzzard or something, and I'm just driving along in my nice little car. And as I'm getting closer, I'm like, well, that's kind of brown. And I was like, from me to the camera, maybe a little further than that, more like Brooke, maybe. And I realized it was a bald eagle, and I stopped. And the eagle looked at me. And so I'm like, from me to Brooke, and I'm in my car. I roll down my window, and I'm looking at it. And when that thing took off flying, I know it wasn't like that, but it was like, woof. Like his wingspan, it was so big, and I could just hear and see the power in that thing as it took off flying. It was like a helicopter's taking off, but not quite. But I mean, I was just amazed at the size and the strength of this bird, because I'd never been that close to one that before. You know, I've seen them in the sky, and I was just like, man, that thing was awesome. When we wait on God, He says, we're going to soar like that eagle. When we wait on God, He's going to give us strength when we're weary. We're not going to grow faint. We're not going to fall back. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, and it says, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. I didn't think I was weary. I didn't think I was tired. But I think God had that message for me and for you this morning. Hannah, in the bitterness of her heart, she cried out to the Lord and God answered her prayers. She had to wait, and she'd waited for years, but God did answer her prayers. And because she treasured Samuel so much, she gave him to the Lord. Y'all, what have you been waiting on in your life? Have you grown weary? Are you tired? Have you said enough's enough? Don't give up. Keep praying for that person. Keep praying for that child. Keep praying for whatever it is that it is the desire of your heart. And wait for God to move. Wait for God to work. Y'all, I've seen so many people blow it. And choosing a spouse, and they, if they'd have just waited, that they marry the wrong guy, they marry the wrong girl. I've seen so many people blow it, and they've bought something that they had no business buying, and if they just would have waited, God would have worked it out. I've seen so many people blow it with their ministry, and I'm just tired. And who knows if they'd have just remained faithful and kept going, what God would have done, how God might have blessed them. And you know what? Especially with ministry, if God's given you one, you be faithful with that one, and the rest is in His hands. You're faithful with what God gives you, and let's not grow weary. May we stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that's grown weary, that's grown tired, Father, may you bring them strength. May you encourage them right now. Maybe there's some here this morning and we've stepped out ahead and stepped out on our own. We've not waited. Father, may you forgive us. Just as you forgave David. May you forgive us for the times that we've blown it, that we've not done your will the way that we know we should have. Father, may you give strength to each and every one of us now. Lord, any here that's maybe feeling down or depressed this morning, may they find encouragement. And may each one of us leave here encouraged, ready to soar on wings of eagles, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything this morning, I'd love to pray with you. I was going to tell y'all, but this is going to be up here. Amanda, don't throw it away. We're going to use it as a prayer journal. And if you have a prayer request, I'm going to leave an ink pen up here. And last Sunday night we had prayer, and so I dated it and wrote down some people and some names and some things that we're praying for. And as we see the prayers answered, we'll go back and maybe put the date of when it's answered but just to keep a journal of what we're praying for. And so this is going to be up here. If you have something that you need prayer for and you don't want anybody to know, you can just put your name. But I would ask if there are dates out there that you just put the date. And as we have our prayer meetings, we're going to pray over this for the past request and the request of today. If you do have a request, just please feel free after service, before service, when you're up here at the church by yourself, to just come write it down, and we're going to keep up with it so that we can be praying for all those needs. And so you guys have a fantastic afternoon, and we will see y'all the men Wednesday night.